I'm going to let you into my brain a little bit tonight. Some of you know my brain doesn't work quite right, or doesn't work quite normally. But I'm going to let you in on the process, because I'm not a regular preacher. I make up lesson plans and follow them every week. So to speak like this, while I love the opportunity, it's not the norm for me. So I'm going to let you see how this message came together as we get there. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, open your word to us. Give us the message that we need to hear, whether we want to hear it or not. If we need it, give it to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's how the process started. A few weeks back, Brother Doug came and he said, "Oh, I've got a couple of old hymnals I picked up someplace. Do you want them?" I said, "No, we've got enough." So what's he do? He goes to my wife. She said, "Sure, we'll take them." Well, one day I was just sitting there and I said, "I wonder what's in those old hymnals." And I opened up this one. This is Songs of the Grove and Temple. Song number 9. And it hit me right between the eyes. I said, "We don't sing songs like that." And it, let me just share. Someone will knock at the beautiful gate. Will it be you? Will it be you? Only to find that he's knocking too late. Oh, tell me, will it be you? Someone rejected shall turn from the gate. Oh, the sad thought of thus being too late. You must have Jesus to carry you through, lest, brother, it may be you. Someone shall hear the glad, triumphant song. Will it be you? Longing to join in the praise with that throng. Someone will weep when the Lord says, "Depart." Turn from his presence with sorrowful heart. Oh, tell me, will it be you? What a sobering message that is for us who name the name of Christ. Well, that reminded me of another song. When we were back in Michigan, the choir sang it. Al Sprague was the choir leader. It was the only time I ever knew him to take a solo, and I can't find the song for the life of me. But it was this choir anthem, and then it would slow down, and he would sing some verses. The verses, it says, are from, they're inscribed on the wall at Lübeck Cathedral in Germany. "Ye call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." I said, "Wow." I said, that reminds me of a Bible verse. See, I told you, I'm just going from one thing to another here. Isn't there a Bible verse, something like that? Well, yeah, it's in Luke chapter 6. You don't need to go there if you don't want to. I'm just going to be there for a minute. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the words of the Lord. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like." He's like a man which built a house, foundation on the rock, goes on. Yeah, those were the Lord's words, and they were pretty serious. That reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. House on the rock, house on the sand. So, I went back to Matthew chapter 7, and that's where I want you to turn. I know I'm not starting with a joke. This is probably the furthest thing from a joke that I could get to, and that's not comfortable for me, but the Lord says some pretty serious things in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 13. And for those of you who like a nice, neat message with an outline, you can write this part down. The rest of it, who knows, it'll be all over. But here's your outline. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 27. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are two ways. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men rather gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? See, there's two kinds of teachers, two kinds of prophets. There's the true ones and the false ones. He says in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. See, there's two ways, and there's two kinds of teachers, and there's two trees. Then we get to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are two kinds of professors. Those who profess Christ and have him, and those who profess Christ and are deceived because they really don't. Then verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's two foundations. But through all of these, the two ways, the two teachers, the two trees, the two professors, the two foundations, there are two outcomes. Every one of them has a good outcome and a very disappointing, very bad outcome. And I thought, wow, I can't bring a message like that. Jesus did. I'm not him. He could do that. So one more step on my little journey here. He says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So I said, what are you saying there? When are fruit trees supposed to be cut down? And I thought, I've done a little bit of tree grafting when I was young. You know, I've cut some trees, I've planted some trees, but to cut down a fruit tree, I wonder what's the best time for that. I think I was trying to be distracted and not have to focus on this message of really being who I know I am, all of us being who we hope we are. So I turned on the computer, went to Google, typed in, when should fruit trees be cut down? You know what I found? There is an entire chapter in Jewish law about when fruit trees should be cut down. When they can and when they can't. It is part of their 613 laws, rules, regulations that they had at the time of Jesus. And that just kind of blew me away, because that means Jesus knew about these laws, his listeners knew about these laws, and so it meant something to them beyond what it means to us when he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, that took me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And you can turn there if you want to for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is one of the bases, one of the basic ideas behind their laws. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. I'll give you a minute to find it. Deuteronomy 20, 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. May not cut them down to employ them, for the tree is man's life. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, for food, they're not fruit trees, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. See, there were specific rules. If you are besieging a city, you're going to need some bulwarks, you're going to need some fortifications. Don't cut the fruit trees. They may serve you later. And it has that little expression, and I know it's translated differently in the New King James. That's why I'm using the original King James today. That whole idea in verse 19, the tree of the field is man's life. That's how the Hebrews understood it. Trees are valuable. They are precious. And fruit trees are especially precious. And you don't touch one lightly. You don't touch one unnecessarily. Well, that was just part of it. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 talks about fruit trees. Leviticus 19. We'll start at verse 23 when you get there. Now, we're not Jews. We're not under the law. But this was given to us for our teaching, so we could learn from it. And if we're going to understand what Jesus said, we need to understand the context in which his original hearers heard it, what they knew it meant. They knew these laws. Leviticus 19, 23. And when ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. Count the fruit unclean. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord with. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Now, I could take you on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but just write this one down. Luke 13, 6 to 9. Jesus talks about a man who wants to cut down a fruit tree because it hasn't been producing fruit. And the servant says, no, not yet. Let's give it another year. Let me work on it. What the Jewish commentators say is, he didn't expect fruit the first year. The second year, the Jewish servant knew that he wasn't supposed to eat of it. So he hid it. And the third year, he hid it. The fourth year, it was holy to the Lord. And even Orthodox Jews today, since there is no temple, the fourth year that a fruit tree produces fruit, they are to burn it or bury it because it is holy unto the Lord, not for human consumption. And then, in the fifth year, you can start enjoying that fruit. And you can't cut the tree down. If it's too young, if it's not at least 5 years old, you can't cut it down. If its fruit is worm infested, you can't cut it down. Say, well, that's bad fruit. Well, that can be fixed, though. I'm not making this, is just what the Jewish law says. if its fruit is inedible, but you can use it to make a beverage. You can squeeze it. You can get the juice out. You can't cut the tree down. Even if it doesn't have an owner, it's just growing up in public life, you can't cut it down. Trees are precious. They're valuable. There were some circumstances under which you could cut down a tree. If it is causing damage to other trees, maybe its roots are getting in the way. If it's causing damage to your home, not just to get rid of some shade, but if it's actually damaging your home. If it's attracting the wrong kind of insects, bad company. If it becomes a public nuisance, you say, what on earth is that? Or if it becomes too expensive to maintain, the cost to maintain that tree is far more valuable than whatever fruit it might produce. But even then, English translation here, but even when permitted, it is considered unpropitious. You shouldn't do it. Don't cut down a fruit tree. That's the Jewish law that Jesus knew, that his hearers knew and had in mind when he gave this message in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. So what's that all mean? Let's look back at it in the context, Matthew 7. Knowing then that when he's talking about a tree, it's something of value to him. He says it in the context of the false prophets. He tells it in the context of these two gates, two kinds of teachers, two kinds of professors, two kinds of foundations. He says there is a time, despite all that you know about fruit trees, there's a time when it needs to be cut down. When does God give up on people? Well, if you go from verse 19, just down a couple, these are people who are showing up at the judgment, saying, Lord, didn't we do stuff for you? Weren't we good people? Didn't we claim your name? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't cut them off before then. He let them get to the judgment. You say, wow. You mean, there may be people sitting here, the 90%, as Brother Fritz's pastor once said, there's only 10% really saved. 90% that are going to get to the judgment and find out they aren't really saved? Well, I hope not, but is there any other way you can read this? There are people who are going to be deceived. There are people who have named the name of Christ all their lives, but they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And God keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. I've known pastors who got saved. I've known deacons who got saved. You say, well, didn't they have to be saved to get into those positions? They had to have a testimony. They had to be professors, make professions. And they really meant it when they said it. But they needed to look inside their heart. Ask the Lord. Say, Brother Bob, you're trying to make me doubt my salvation. Yeah. I'm trying to make you question and make sure. Because the Lord's given you chances, chance after chance. And he's going to keep giving you chances until that day comes when you see him. But why wait? You are precious. You are more precious to him than any fruit tree. And yet he says there comes a time when that tree needs to be cut down. Remember what he says in John, 1 John chapter 5? there is a sin unto death. See, there's a time when a professing Christian becomes such a public nuisance, so high maintenance, that God says, that's enough. I'm calling you out. Wow. I wouldn't want any of us to be in that situation. I hope none of us would ever be in that situation. But God knows the heart. He knows your heart better than you know it. He knows my heart and my mind better than I know it. And seasoned saints, what I find is, as I get older, I have more questions. I have more moments of doubt than I ever had when I was in my 20s or 30s. Am I saved? Yes. I believe God's promise? Absolutely. Eternal life means life eternal. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But you got to look and you got to say, just like a teenager will say, I'm going to rededicate my life just to make sure. Maybe we need to do that sometimes. There is a time when God will cut down a fruit tree when it's necessary. Now let's turn that a little bit, make a little different application. If that's when God gives up on a person, when should we give up on people? Because after all, it says, beware of the false prophets, the false teachers. You'll know them by their fruits, and you cut down a bad fruit tree. Isn't that telling us to be aware? Isn't that telling us that we have an obligation? Is it telling us that we have an obligation to give up on people? We have an obligation to give up on Bible teachers, Bible preachers who are preaching error, who are preaching falsehood. Yes. We absolutely need to cut down that tree. I'm not saying kill them. I'm saying cut off their access to the public, to the pulpit, to the out, you know, the radio. Don't give them access to your home. A lot of stuff on the TV and radio. It's not what you need to build you up. Just compare what you're hearing on the radio to what you hear here from the scripture every week. If it doesn't match up, there's a problem with what you're hearing there. When a prophet, a teacher, a preacher is false and dangerous, you need to cut them off. And as Baptists, we have this reputation for being judgmental, and that means we need to lighten up a little bit. If God gives them another chance, if God works with them, if God lets them get rid of the worms, if God lets them fertilize the tree so it'll produce more, if God gives them until the judgment, how can we be so quick to write people off? How can we? We always do the, oh, no, no, no. Nope, not going to talk to that person anymore. Nope, not going to have anything to do with them. Well, every good tree, you know, they're known by their fruit. If the fruit's bad, cut them down. Cut them off. When Jesus said that, you'll know them by their fruits, and bad fruit trees are cut down, he knew it was within that context. Unless it's necessary, you never cut down a tree, and so that must be somebody who's doing something that is so destructive and so bad that you have to cut it off. It's absolutely necessary. And until then, we need to learn. Maybe that, I don't care if that person is a professing Christian. Maybe what it is they need Christ. What do you think here? When the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, where are those people going? If they're not allowed into heaven, they're headed for hell. Professing Christians headed for hell because they never knew Christ. Don't get it in your head that, well, I can know Christ today and tomorrow I don't know him. No. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that conditional? Well, condition on you call on the Lord. Know the Lord. And if you are saved, are you headed for condemnation? No. So what am I saying? Life is precious. There are only two ways. There are only two foundations. Choose wisely. Choose God Himself. Because the other way has a real bad outcome. Don't write people off real quickly. Be very discerning when it comes to error in dealing with Scripture. Absolutely. Draw a firm line. Say, no, this is the line that God draws. That's where I stand. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the mass media says. I don't care what my sister-in-law says. I believe the book. And you're not going to teach me. You're not going to tell me any different. That I'm going to cut off. But that sister-in-law still needs Christ. And if you cut her off at the roots, how are you going to be the light of the world to her? See, I said this morning, you know, I thank Brother Fritz for giving the introduction. This isn't a happy message. But I think it's a message that I need to hear. I think it's a message that most of us need to hear. Let me say one more thing. When a fruit tree is well beyond its fruit producing years, can you cut it down? The Jews still said, it might be lawful, but don't do it. See, it may be old, and it may not be producing fruit, but you know what? It's still got leaves on it, still gives shade, still filters the air. And when it's time that it no longer produces even leaves, the wood will still just be just as good. Just because some of you are getting a little older, some of us are getting a little older, don't think, okay, we're trees to be cut down. No, not at all. We still have a purpose. But we need to know the Lord in order to fulfill that purpose. Are you sure? When's the last time you just talked to the Lord and said, Lord, I think so. Lord, I've been walking with you. I just want to make sure it's real. I'm not just cleansing my heart of a sin this morning. If I'm not saved, do it all the way. I'll get baptized again if I need to. Say, wow, well, that's pretty drastic. If the Lord convinces you you weren't saved and you get saved, then give testimony of it. Pastor Baker, you ever baptize anybody in their 60s or 70s?
83.
Be willing to do it again if you had to?
Sure.
Pastor Scott, I don't know that you've got 83, but I'm sure you'd be willing to. When do you cut down a fruit tree? Only when absolutely necessary. God gives till the judgment. But don't wait that long. Why would you want to be a fruitless fruit tree? Why would you want to risk facing him at the judgment?